Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for time to come to the house of God. You saw what we need when you started the church in the age of grace. You knew we need a book called the Holy Bible, which is your word that you inspired to preserve for our day to know what it is you'd have us to be, do, how our relationship with you through your Son could be established. And Lord, we're coming into this week and the next week, the day set aside that we commemorate and worship you as a resurrected Lord because of the resurrection. I pray this morning now you'd help this feeble body, help these feeble lips, that I might have studied this week in a way that you could use us for your glory. May everyone here have attended here, and we leave this place. Help us be drawn closer to thee that we might be used as a vessel of God this week to reach someone for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now I'm going to read verse 21 down through a few verses, even though we'll make some reference to this whole chapter. If I would have asked you today what the people think about the Lord, I think that you'd, as a child of God, if you are saved, you'd say, you know, they don't seem like they think much about him. It's kind of like a little boy was saying his prayers one night. And before he said them, his dad said to him, son, I want you to quote John 3:16 for me now. He knew he had learned that in Sunday school the Sunday before. He said, I want to hear you quote that. And the little boy said, Dad, I can quote it. He said, well, quote John 3:16 for me. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, whoa, what'd you say? He said, I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. He said, son, I think you got that wrong. I think it's begotten. He said, well, it may be, but it looks like the world's forgotten him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's true. This world has forgotten him or trying to reclaim him or redefine him rather than what the Bible has to say. And it causes a lot of people to have stress because of that. Even a lot of God's people have stress because that many times we seem to be fighting against an army. We have no arsenal for except the Word of God, and they belittle that so much. In this life, in the eyes of others, it seems like that we're losing the battle. But I'm glad that don't count. Amen. It's in the eyes of the Savior and God himself that really counts. And by the way, if you are stressed, just keep in mind, stress is the past tense. It's just desserts spelled backwards, amen, in case you didn't know that. It makes me want to have more stress, don't you? Another thing I thought about, how they say the Lord is losing, or that we have lost our way in trusting in an imaginary Savior. But we have the book, we believe the book, and since they cannot learn much about God the way they want to see God, they're trying to write their own books or find stuff in the past, denying the existence of God as the Bible presents him, and certainly trying to destroy the existence of Jesus Christ as the Bible presents him. There's some people, tourists out in the Rocky Mountains hiking, and they've been walking for about 2 miles or about 2 hours, and one of the tourists said to the guide, said, sir, he said, I do believe that we're lost. He said, no, we're not lost. He said, well, we've been walking for 2 hours. He said, no, we're not lost. He said, how do you know that? He said, because we're here. We know where we're at. He says, the trail is lost. Well, we know who we're believing in. It's the world that don't understand the Lord Jesus Christ of this book. It's the world that don't understand the God of this book. And so what did they do? They said, well, you only have record of him about when he was born. You say some spectacular way. You say he was born. You have a record of that. You have a record where you're 8 days old. He was circumcised in the synagogue. Then you don't have a more record of him until he's 12 years old and have little hid away one place in the Gospel of Luke where he went. Parents took him down to the temple for the feast. And then you don't have a more record to come along about 30 years old and last 3.5 years. So out of 33 and a half years, you don't have any record. A lot of lost years in there. So what are they trying to do? They're not looking at the record that God has given us as fact. See, God's not concerned of us to see all the life of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He is concerned, though, to see how he came, why he came like he came, and what his message was, and what his destiny was to come and die as the Lamb of God. And since they're not going to accept that unless they come to Jesus Christ as Savior, then you mark it down. They won't accept if you fill in the gaps from 1 year old to 12 and fill in the gap from 12 to 30. They won't accept that either, you see. So he's not going to waste his time and breath on people who won't accept what he has to say. So he gives us just enough to know he's real, gives us just enough to know his plan, and he invites us by his Spirit to get on it, in on it by trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I have enough to believe that he is who he said he was. He is the absolute Son of God. I believe that with all my heart. And therefore, he could and did do what he said he'd do. And he did give us what he said he'd give us if you're born again this morning. So I want to take a few minutes and talk about those years in between, whereas the world was coming up all kinds. If you look here lately around Christmas and Easter time, they'll come up and dig up everything in the past for the last 2,000 years they can find been written about somebody, whether it's right or wrong. They just want to insert it in, since we don't have no biblical record of those lost years, and try to claim it to Christ so it will belittle him to let us think he's not who he said he was. Folks, your faith better be strong in him. You better get into this book, let the Holy Spirit give you information about who he is and convince you, because I'm telling you, the water's going to get rough until Jesus comes back from here on out. You're going to hear more and more. The media has advantage on you and I. Today are presented everything in this world that will deny the existence of Christ or make him so comical or so unreal that no one says, well, I can't believe that. There's not enough facts. Then they say everybody can't agree. All this stuff has been found. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus being baptized and praying, the heaven opened. Now, interesting, he's now fixing to start his ministry. John the Baptist is baptizing in Jordan. He's having trouble with Herod. He's proclaiming this message that God has given to him to proclaim, even that he was not afraid to rebuke Herod. He had married Herodias, and which is Philip's wife, which was his brother, and therefore his situation was a way of sin, and in this case, John the Baptist came on the scene preaching, repent, and also crying out where sin was at in the hierarchy of the country at that time. So he'd been baptized. Now, if you look in verse 19, you'll see that Herod was the brother of Philip's, Herodias was the brother of Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, John the Baptist was crying out against that. Now he comes in this particular time, he's baptizing, and Jesus also has been baptized. Watch. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And other place in the gospel, he said, hear ye him. Then in verse 20, it said, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, and he goes on with the genealogy from there. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find that he goes from Abraham down to where Joseph is at, and he shows it in verse 16 that Joseph was beget from Jacob. So Jacob beget Joseph in Matthew 1. But here in these genealogies, it's talking about that he was the son of Heli. How can you reconcile these two? The world says, hey, right there, you got a contradiction. Make up your mind whose son he is. Well, it's very simple. It's very simple. If you look at this genealogy in Luke, you'll find they go back to David in verse 31 through Nathan, which was the son of David. If you go back to Matthew and see that genealogy is leading back, it's leading through Solomon to David. So it's obvious here that these genealogies are setting forth that which had to do with Joseph, but it's two lineage here. And it's obvious when you look at this and begin to understand the culture in that day. You see, Matthew said that Jacob begat Joseph. Here he just said he was the son of Heli. You know, when you beget someone, you're involved with the birth of it. This had to be another avenue. And it proves to be so because the two channels they go through. He cannot be the son of Joseph and also equally the son of Heli and go back through Solomon, because Heli does not go back through Solomon. And so when you begin to look at the record and try to understand it, it's obvious to the child of God who's not looking for any error of any kind, that in this case, he's been talking about Mary in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now we come to chapter 3. It's evident the genealogy of Mary that goes back through Nathan to David, where give him the access back to David. And it's also Matthew's talking about the genealogies of Jesus through Joseph back through Solomon, which give him the right to sit on the throne. We know that Joseph was Jesus' stepson. We know that Mary was his biological mother, but Joseph was not his biological dad. God was his biological dad. So I can't accept that. Well, you might as well close your book now then, because if you can't accept that, then you're not going to accept anything else that God says, because he says he is that. He was the one that the Holy Spirit put to see there in John and Luke chapter 1, where Jesus Christ was to be born. And so now, here we come to this particular place, and it's got to be that this is, Joseph is the son-in-law of Heli, which married Mary. Both of the genealogies go back to where David was at. So I want to talk to you a few minutes on these years that are lost at this particular time. In John chapter 1, in verse 30, a man came after me, John says, that was preferred before me. Also, if you look in verse 16, he says it's along the same, I indeed baptize you with water, of Luke 3. And he said, then cometh one is coming that latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John is saying, as he's preaching in John 1, and also even here, there's one coming after me that's advanced much more before me and preferred before me in God's plan. This man is coming, advanced above John the Baptist. He was greater than John. In fact, John said, I must decrease. He will increase when he actually comes. We know this man to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's who it is. So we have clarified exactly what his name will be. Now, may God grant and help us to know his son as the goal of our lives. Because if his son is not the goal of our lives, we miss heaven, we miss God, we miss everything. Everything is centered in Jesus Christ. He is the center, not only as far as time is concerned in B.C. and A.D., he's the center of every individual's life this side of Calvary, because he becomes the one that God exalts. The lambs in the Old Testament could not take away sin. They could not deal with sin, but it could also cover till Jesus come to pay the debt, and he's the one that actually came. Now, I pray that God will grant us the courage to seek out the Jesus of history as well as the Jesus of our faith. Now, why is that? Because this world is not going to accept the Jesus of our faith. They're not going to accept him until they understand who he is. And so we have to also understand there's some things historically that we need to find out about Jesus from a biblical standpoint and from some other things. But wait a minute, the Bible should always be the final test. Should be the final test. And so here we understand that we are to seek him out as history, yes, so that I can talk to those people who won't know say anything but history and bring up this stuff, so I can introduce them to Jesus Christ through faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith in Christ, one will never be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So grant us the courage to seek the historical events about Jesus as we study academically and spiritually about the spiritual things about Jesus Christ and our faith, so we can carry a conversation with others who won't listen to the spiritual side or our faith, but will listen to the historical side as we try to find what little we can find out about him. Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 46, Jesus is sitting among the leaders of his day at 12 years old, and he amazes them at that age how much he knows and how he can teach. In Luke 1:42, he is circumcised at the end of the eighth day. In John 8:19, they asked him, where is your father? Isn't that interesting? Where is your father? Evidently, the time when Jesus started his ministry, not a lot of folks know who his father was. So he must already be dead. And I often wonder, why didn't Mary was alive, they knew who Mary was. They knew that this was the son of Mary. And it's interesting to me as I think about where Joseph's was, he must have died early in Christ's life, certainly before he started his ministry. Why? God was not going to allow anyone to know that he was anyone else other than his son. And so Joseph went home early, but Mary is still alive. John 8:30 asked him, "Where is your father?" And he made this statement at that particular time. You know, I like the way he answers sometimes. He said, "Where is thy father?" Verse 19. Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye have known me, you should have known my father." Well, I'm sure they had studied enough to know where historically was, earthly, who his biological father was. But he was claiming to be the Son of God now. And therefore, they were trying to bring an offense and mock him to some degree about who he was. In Matthew 21:23, they said to him, "Who gave you this authority?" This had to be with his teaching, as he was teaching with authority that amazes these people. And they said, instead of listening to Ben, they said, "Who gave you this authority to teach us? Are you greater than I?" Look at the broader of my garment, the scribes and Pharisees would say. The more broader it was, the more they thought that they knew and more holy they were. Here's a feller came from obscure situations and circumstances, now claiming to be the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." His message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Same message that John had: "Repent, for the king's coming." Now the king's here. Jesus is in his message of the gospel is, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is coming." Matthew 3 and Matthew 4. John 14, verse 6, he goes further and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Again, in John 1:32, Jesus was manifested this world through the words of John when the Holy Spirit rested upon him as a dove. The Holy Spirit God had let John know, "How would I recognize this one, the Messiah?" And he gave him the information how it would be when he'd see him. When he saw him, he declared that this was who it was. Now, I often wonder, since Jesus was his cousin, or second cousin, earthly, because Elizabeth, his mother, was a cousin of Mary, according to Luke chapter 1. And I often wonder, did he not recognize Christ? No doubt in the early years, they ain't mingled. We know Mary went to visit Elizabeth when she was there, I believe, when John was born. But anyhow, whether he knew or not, he knew this moment, whether he knew him before much or had a relation with him, and a lot of families don't have second, third cousin relationship much. But whatever it was, he knew this was the signal that God had given him. And when he saw that dove descended down upon him in the form of a dove, as the Holy Spirit showed his present condition as the Son of God, as the Messiah, John knew this was the man. And so what has happened during these last 30 years is amazing. It is 30 years after Jesus has been born now that he is being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, according to verse 23. And so, what has happened during these 30 years? We have a little record of his birth within just a few months, 30 years before this. We see the eighth day that he was circumcised. We also see that at 12 years old, they took him down to the temple to worship at a feast. And when they went, he was in the temple. You know the story, they left, thinking it was his loved ones, and had to go back and found him in the temple. Amazing, the people, the scribes and Pharisees, and the leaders of the temple in that day. And then now we see, at 30 years old, he starts his ministry for 3.5 years. Now, it's been something like 28 years in between. There's no count. Isn't it an amazing thing? We have enough to record that God can prove who he is. Instead of looking at the first few months and looking at 12 and looking at the last 3.5 years, they're trying to dig up something about the 28 years. And they're making a mess of everything. What happened during those years that is unaccountable as far as the Bible is concerned? I want to give you two quick points and we'll go home. First of all is this. Those lost years of Jesus' life, what about them, those 28 years? The Bible does not tell explicitly if Jesus lost years in this time. Many assume that Jesus came into this world as a babe with full knowledge of his mission and purpose. Luke 2, verse 52, though, tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man as a man. Now, you think what you want to, but the Bible's correct. It was God in the flesh, but Jesus had on a body of flesh. He never did anything wrong, but he grew in wisdom and stature just like every other man did, because he can represent us as a man. He didn't skip anything, ladies and gentlemen. He endured it all. He learned what it was as a baby to have to suck from a mother's breast. He knew what it was for a mother to have to change his diapers. He knew what it was to be taught in the early days that was taught in the Jewish synagogue. He knew what it was that he had to study. No doubt at times, been coming from a religious family, that he had to be much involved with the religious teachings of that day. He grew fast. He probably had a high IQ. There may have been no one else in the world who ever had an IQ like he is. But I'm telling you, he came by birth. He did not come from the mind of God in the sense that he was everything that he was when you first see him. He was born just like you and I. And when the Bible says that he increased in wisdom and gives us information about favor with God and man, it tells us that he as a human being, though he was God in the flesh, and though he grew fast, and though he could astonish people, there was nothing fickle about it. Listen, this thing of him playing with children and making clay pigeons as a little boy and makes them fly is hogwash. Now, he could have done that, but he didn't do that in those days. He was growing up just in a family. God put him in a holy, righteous family in turn that would teach him the ways. So as a human being, he grew up and learned fast, but at the same time, being God. Now, I know it's hard for us to understand that in the flesh, but let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Though he was God, as a baby coming out of a mother's womb, he didn't know what he knew at 30 years old. But he's still God. You say, well, preacher, I believe it is. Well, then if that be the case, he don't know what you and I go through. He don't know how you learn. He don't understand why you don't know as much as someone else. He's got to be a human being as much as God. And God can do that. And that makes him amazement in my eyes when I see and hear that. Jesus did not spring from the head of God. He was born in a physical body through Mary. He came as a babe. He was placed in the care of a righteous parent. He grew up to be a boy. He grew up to be a young person. He grew up to be a immediate person. He was an adolescent. He never did sin. He was a young man. Even towards the middle age man in growing. Humans are influenced by their nurture and environment, by the way they are raised. I do not think that there's any difference with Christ in this way, other than the fact that he never did sin. He did it right. He did it right, folks. I don't care if he was a baby. I don't care if he was a little boy coming up. He always did it right. And when we get to heaven one day, he'll show us that more. It's hard for us to understand that. You've never had a child born that did it right. Have you? If you have, we better be worshiping him. Amen. Certainly a male. Jesus came not to teach, but to learn. This is evidenced by the 3 days that he was lost in Jerusalem, but he also came to die as a supreme sacrifice. Some say that Jesus went to India to study with the Buddhists and the holy men that were there. And they say they have records and journals that he have of his travels and his teaching. They say that Jesus is known there today as St. Isaac of Buddhism and has teachings that are published in books like the Lost Years of Yahshua or it's also named the Life of St. Isaac. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what they say. Somebody made a story up. There's no reason why Jesus, knowing from the beginning when he started his ministry, where God had led him to, he'd set his face like a flint. He was going to Calvary. Why would he waste his time studying a religious organization that would have nothing to do with him to start with in the judicial religion? Again, it is too hard to believe that a poor youth limited with financial resources would wander 1,000 miles from home, become a Buddhist saint for a few years to learn their religion, and then turn back to Israel to teach and preach and heal and die and be raised again because of God's plan. What good could that be in God's plan? Could be no good in God's plan. But he was in God's plan, what he was doing. So our advance towards lost years is from the Gospels or the Scriptures, from history, and from archaeology evidence. We have lost those lost years biblically. But there are some historical things, if you could get them in the right priority. And there are some archaeology discoveries that can show and assist to some of the things that the Bible said. Because this book is not only just a spiritual book, it's also a history book. And by the way, it'll back up any archaeology that falls in line with what God is doing if somebody don't mess it up. And so what I'm saying to you, when you have history and archaeology, then be sure that none of that ever contradict Scripture. The Scripture will always be right. And when they change the history or they change the archaeology to discover in the past, in the future the Scripture will still be right. So the Scripture has to override everything if there's a contradiction when it comes to that which we find in this particular life. The last two, history and archaeology discoveries, cannot go against the Scriptures. Now look at these lost years. The second thing, Jesus was born on the run. When you see Christ being born, they're headed towards Bethlehem. We have a record, the travels that was in the woman of Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where he's born in a stable. Joseph is warned by an angel to take the child to Egypt because he knows what Herod is going to do. In Matthew, we have the record. Matthew 2, 13 through 16. How long they stayed there in that place, we don't know. But we know when Herod died, they returned to Bethlehem, and then they went back to Nazareth, and we know that Jesus was raised in the atmosphere, the nurture around Nazareth itself. Why did these children of David's royal city need to be slaughtered in Bethlehem? You ever thought about that? Matthew 2, verse 16. Why is it what wicked man could do such as this? We got to understand. The Herods were very much concerned about where they were at and who would take their position as king of Judah or the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, somehow Herod knew that one in David's line would someday rise to be king. This is why Jesus' genealogy is found in Luke 3, 23 through 38. If you notice, these genealogies go all the way back, not just to Abraham, but they go back, verse 38, says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Adam was the product of God's hand. You and I are a product of a mother and dad. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, the creation that God did for you and I through procreation, through natural birth, did you know that when God let a man and woman come together in holy matrimony and create a child, every child they create, including every individual marriage in this world, will create a child like none other. And when God created Adam, he created him by his own hand. And he set forth not only his creation, but because he's from the hand of God, he's the son of God. And you and I, because I am the son of Thoreau Ennis and Corrine Ennis, because God used through procreation, through natural birth, to bring me into that family. There's not another one like me. Don't say amen to that. Amen. And there's not another one like you. I won't say it either. Amen. What I'm trying to get to you to see that there is an individual created in creation to become sons of that family. Adam was a son. Now, you and I who have been born into the family of God are sons of God because of the only begotten Son who died and made it possible for you and I to be saved. So again, this is why Jesus' genealogy is found, so we can see. Now, listen, according to history, many so-called messiahs had come and gone in this day. And as they come and gone, they had died. They'd on the chopping block. Some died by the stake. Some died by the spear. Herod knew this because you go back to Matthew 2. And you remember when the wise men came and said, where's this king of the Jews? And he said, king, what king of the Jews? And he told them about seeing the star. You know what he did? He went straight to the chief priests and the scribes. You know why? Because they had the record. He knew what the records were. They could trace it all the way back. And no, therefore the king had been promised. And so not only, this wasn't the first time that he tried to stop and the other Herods tried to stop the coming of Jesus, of the Messiah, not knowing who he was. Others had come in his name and they had killed him. So evident, the first thing came to Herod's mind, if this was another that come on the scene, I'll just get him. And since he couldn't exactly tell time, he said 2 years and less, go down to Bethlehem and kill all the kids 2 years and under. We'll get him that way. Now, according to history, many other so-called messiahs had already gone. It seems that Mary helped Elizabeth deliver John. They were kin, according to Luke 1, verse 36, and we see that she was there when the child was born in verse 56. Here, John is born. You remember the story? Gabriel came to Mary after Elizabeth was 6 months expecting. And then she went, and then the child was born, later in that chapter, and then Mary went home. That's interesting. We're talking about things that we can't feel by of his life, trying to look at things that we can feel by what we see as far as life in the Scriptures, in between the line. Seems that Mary helped Elizabeth. John lived a life of poverty and prayer among men of religious set. Those people were called the poor in that particular day. That was their name. These opposed the heralds. Their doctrine was the way. Of course, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, they were looking for one to come and restore Israel to worship Yahweh. John was one of them. It's kind of like the church today. We're looking today for the King of Kings to come back and rescue us, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're telling this world that day is going to come, just like John and others were telling the day that Christ would come, the first event. In Mark chapter 6, it's interesting. I want you to look at that with me just a moment. It's interesting here because this tells me something hid away in God's Word that really blesses when you begin to look at it. Look in verse 3. Here Jesus Christ has been kind of interrogated, and certainly asked some questions. They say in verse 6, verse 3 of chapter 6, is not this the carpenter? He didn't say the son of the carpenter. He didn't say, is this not Joseph's son? They didn't say, is this not God's son? They said, is not this the carpenter? And gives who his brothers are, James. They know who James was. The son of Mary, they know who the mother is. Amen? Come on, don't go to sleep on me now. Amen? I'm telling you something to help you. If you listen, probably you never heard such as this before. But yet, biblically, it's there. It just hid away. Is this not the carpenter's son? He didn't say the son of Joseph, who was a carpenter. Is this not? This is the son of Mary. The brother James and Judah, they know that. And Judah and Simon and his sisters. And they were offended by him. Now it's interesting to me, this question. Is this not Jesus? Is this not the carpenter? The word carpenter means technon. It means the builder. The son of Mary is not mentioned. Or is mentioned, but the son of Joseph and of course, God is not. In John chapter 8, verse 8:19, he is questioned about where his father is at. He's about 32-year-old now. When they said, is this not the carpenter? He's only about 31-year-old. You know, a year later, they asked, the question is asked about where his father is at. And of course, I don't have time to get into that. In John chapter 8, verse 19, that is found. Now, children generally take on the family trade if they're not educated elsewhere. And ladies and gentlemen, this tells me here, if they would say that, they knew he was in that business as a human being. Joseph's not there. So he had evidently taken up the trade to be a carpenter in those years that we cannot find where Jesus was at. There's no record of here. The fact they asked him a question at 31 years old, is this not the carpenter? They knew he was in some type of carpenter business. Amen? You have to say that. They're asking the question. They wouldn't give us his name, but say, we know he's a carpenter. He's the son of Mary. They didn't say one thing about his dad. So his dad's off the scene at this particular time. Here, and this falls in line because historically, Herod had a lot of building projects going on over Palestine and needed many skilled carpenters to do the work. And no doubt, I'd bet you that Jesus did some work somewhere or another in that land, carpenter, because that was his trade as a young man coming up. Since they asked him that question, about 6 to 9 A.D., when Jesus and John both reached about 13 to 14 years old, Herod was dethroned. At that particular time, to the Jews, this was the age of manhood, 13 and 14. The prominence of Judah and Perea came under the direct control of a Roman governor. This time and years later, Pontius Pilate took over this. Jesus and John, now the cousins, 6 months apart, actually, Jesus and John were very different, yet they had much in common. They were kinsmen. They were close in age. They loved God, and they were the sons of God, except Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, and no one can become a son of God until you go through him. But John, under the old covenant, followed God through the blood of bulls and goats, which was the Levitical system until Jesus paid the debt. They were learners of the meaning of true holiness and true worship. They spent large amount of time in prayer, fasting, and working. You see that in Christ's life. They dedicated their lives to God, the Father, standing upon ancient, studying ancient scrolls. When John was in the desert fasting and praying and meditating, God spoke to him and said to him that he would know when he sees Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah, ever who he would be, though he didn't know him by name, when the Messiah would come. These things that he would see happening to him at that particular time. They would know this. And so John would know the anointed one when the time came. And John and Jesus would be acknowledged as an elder then at their age 30. So this helps me understand the fact is that now Jesus is 30, starting the remaining of his 3.5 years. He is declared as an elder in the family of Israel. He becomes like a man, 13, 14 year old on there. But now he's old enough to be an elder, if so need be, in their organization. But he's stepping beyond that. John came out of the wilderness wearing animal skins, preaching repent and baptize to all who would listen. Jesus also attained the age of leadership at 30 years old. And Jesus approaches John now because he's going to have a message of the kingdom, repent and be baptized for the king's at hand. And to set that off would be the baptism of Jesus by John. Only they that heard the voice over the valley at that time was these in Luke 3:22. It took the people. Here's the thing. When Jesus presented himself to start his ministry, it took the people by surprise. They didn't care from these 30 years back. Whatever he claimed didn't matter. He just lived among them, did work, worked like the others. Maybe he was holier than thou, but even scribes and Pharisees recognized that as long as you didn't give them any trouble. But now, it took these people by surprise when Jesus started acting like and declaring himself as God. How did he do it? As the Son of God. Every time he talked about being the Son of God, they recognized that he was said to be God. Because that would make him equal, part of a family of God. They had never established. They were worshipers of God, but not as sons of God did they see that. Jesus' baptism was an outward calling that opened his earthly ministries. Now hear this. This new voice that's heard, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of David, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Noah, the son of Edom, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God is incarnated in flesh. No one in the world hates him. You know why they hate him? Because Satan makes who he is a liar, and he makes people hate him because if he is who he is, they've got to bow down to it. And Satan don't have anybody bow down to them in the sense of seeing it. He just makes them do it, and they don't even know it. But they got to bow down to it. When Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The voice was heard by those who needed to hear it. The rest of them just heard a fuss. When we are baptized, God manifests to this world that we are his own. The new birth makes it possible. Baptism manifests it to the world. And then our lives, living for Christ, sustains it to the world in the eyes of men and women. They know there's something different. They can't touch it just right. Some will call it overzealous for religion. But they know there's something different. Today, people take offense when we tell them who Jesus is, just like they did in that day when Jesus told them who he was. You go soul and you know what I'm talking about. It can be one of the most offended places, subjects you can talk about in a lot of places. In that day when Jesus taught, who does Jesus think he is? Who do you think you are? We know where you came from. You claim to be the Messiah. You claim to be the Son of God. Who gave you that authority? Who made you the Son of God? All kinds of questions are thrown at him in denial who he is, so others may realize with these questions, if they're not answered like man wants them answered, they don't consider they got an answer. Bring it to the day and we close. Who do we think we are teaching people that God loves them? Who do we think that we are to teach people that they should trust? You tell me I need to trust Christ. What's wrong with my religion now? Who do you think you are that we should tell you now you've got to believe in Jesus? Who do you think you are to tell me I've got to live my life the way you think I want to live my life, like we've got the monopoly? We don't have the monopoly on it. Ladies and gentlemen, you better not live your life the way I think you want to live your life unless it's biblical. That's all there's to it. Because if you do, we'll be doing what the world does. Who do you think you are that there is to tell me there is a God other than the God I'm worshiping? Aren't we all worshiping the same God? Don't we have access to the same God? Let me just say this, and I say it based on what I know about this scripture. If one is approaching God outside of Jesus Christ, you don't know God. Amen. Now, that's just facts. You say, preacher, that means that you just think you got... You people think you've got all the answer. No, we have the answer. And we're telling you right now, if you listen to what God has, He's given us enough information. I know there's a lot of lost years, and we like to have a lot of things filled in there. But because if God had wanted us to know what they were, He'd have wrote about it. Why would we dig up stuff in the past that someone else wrote? Probably infidels who didn't want to believe in Christ to start with. And put it out today. We're bringing up stuff today that was written, 1,500, 1,800 years ago. And talking about somebody. And by the way, you know as good as I do, people write about everything. If somebody don't like something, they'll write about it. And when it comes out, it won't come out. They don't like it. They wrote about it so you won't think it's so. That's the stories. So we will not think it's so. What I'm saying to you this morning, those lost years are valuable. But only God knows who they are, what they are. We have the Word. We have some archaeology discoveries. We have history we can study today. Thank God. We can go back and pull up a lot of things. But the criteria should be if history and archaeology does not line up with the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, history and archaeology is wrong. The Scriptures are right. And I say to you, based on God's holy Word, Jesus said you must be born again. And we say to this world, someone listening by the radio in a few minutes, as they hear this message, on to realize without Him there is no hope. The Bible says He is our hope. God help us to exalt Him, but help me learn, Lord, history and archaeology, all I can. Help me study space and other things, all I can, so I can talk about this greatness of God from a historical archaeology standpoint, even from astronomy standpoint, if I have to let someone see that all of this has to have a mind. And we can tell you who He is, God. And tell you how you can get to Him. And not only will He become your God to bow down and worship, but He's your Father. I'd be afraid to go into a God I bow down and worship all the time unless I knew everything was just right. But I can go to my Father anytime. And you know what? That blood makes it possible to have an audience. Ladies and gentlemen, next Sunday is the day set aside to resurrect our Lord. Thank God. Think what we'd be if there's no resurrection. Someone said, well, I still believe in God. What good would it be? You can't find anything else. Every other religion is what man does. This is what Jesus said God has done for us. And without Him, there is no hope. And without Him, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to know who He is. Father in heaven, I want to thank You, Lord, for the study. I've done, in a few minutes, a lot that took hours research. And dear Father, I pray somehow or another that You let us see this world. They have a right to ask questions. And Father, we ought to be concerned enough about to look at some things. A lot of things the world looking at, they can't even agree among themselves. Some place they got a place with a tomb Jesus on it, and now they come back and find out it's somebody else who's named, because that word was named a lot in centuries past. But Lord, we have a book that God has not only written by inspiration, but gave it to us through our English language and preserved it, that we can know the facts about You. Thank You for this precious book. Everything we know about You has come through this book. We know how great You are. If someone is, we look at around us. We look in space, look around us, look into the biological world, dear Father, they can't even see with their physical eye. You have to have a microscope. We know this is just something that can't happen. But the world's still seeking who did all of this. And since they can't come up with a conclusion, they say it was something done spectacular in some big bang yonder years ago, which is a foolish thing in the world. But our God left us a little record here for us. And dear Father, I pray you'd help us proclaim it till we draw our last breath. We won't be lazy. We won't just teach something to teach it, dear Father. We want to really know more about you, what you give us in your word, that we could grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you that we're not looking for another God. We're not looking for the Savior to come. He's already come. Thank you for searching us out with the gospel. Thank you for drawing us to the Lamb of God. Thank you for helping us even at the time not be ashamed to say, God, have mercy upon me and save me for Jesus' sake. Thank you for the privilege to live for you the best we can, even though there's a lot of flaws. The blood can cover it all. In Jesus' name we pray.